Yes, it's a great privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. Just pray that the Lord would use this for his glory and to help us to understand more about the love of God and what it means for us as his children. So Michael read from Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 to 22 last week, and I'm going to do the same again this week, and that's kind of going to be our springboard as to where we're going to go in the scriptures this morning. So turn, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 to 22. Galatians 5, 13 to 22. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So before we begin our sermon this morning, let's go to prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence now this morning, we know that we are unworthy creatures, that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. But we ask, O Lord, that you would accept the words that we say this morning, ordain them by your Holy Spirit to be used by you for the furtherance of your kingdom, to bring about the change that you would have wrought in our hearts, to be used by you for the glory of your name. Lord, we ask that you would have your hand upon speaker and hearer alike. May you be glorified, may your will be accomplished, and may everything that we do be to the glory of your name. For it's in Jesus Christ's wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen. So at the moment, it's hard to get away from the franchise, which is Love Island. If you turn on the television, you see it everywhere. All of the adverts, everything that's on the television, every channel seems to have adverts about it. Everything seems to be advertising this franchise of Love Island. And even on the in the papers, it's all over the papers as well. The journalists are writing about it. All the tabloids are full of it. It's just all over the place. And it's the idea that this reality TV show where a number of couples are brought together, they're paired off, and they're just, it's all about the idea that we see what's happening between the interactions between all these couples. But in reality, though, the message that's been portrayed by this particular TV show and the show's producers is that love is at best a shallow, romantic, fleeting feeling and has no substance to it whatsoever. That's the idea behind the show. You know, they call it Love Island, but really there's very little love involved at all. It's more akin to the list of vices that were outlined in verses 19 to 21, as we see here in Galatians chapter 5. Now, the works of the flesh are very evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and so on. So when you see this franchise of Love Island, that's really what's being portrayed as love. And it's so far away from the biblical definition of love that you can... It's so far away, so much further than you can even go that you might think. But as we'll see, the biblical concept of love is a unique, deep, and meaningful concept. And even these deep and meaningful concepts are portrayed in the very word that is used, not just in the whole concept of biblical and Christian love, but the whole idea around the actual word that's used. So many of the commentators agree that there's a reason that love is placed first in the list of fruit of the Spirit, of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, might I emphasize, because the word here is singular, not plural. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit. And so each of the different elements that we are going to go through in this series form a part of the fruit of the Spirit. They're not actually fruits of the Spirit, as some might think. But if we think, why is it placed first in the list? Because without love, the rest of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, they lose their vigor and they lose their life. Because everything else depends upon love. So when they were building the new Tesco here in Dundalk, just down the road, they discovered that it was built on a bog. And so they had to drive piles deep into the subsoil down to the bedrock so that they could have something to build upon. They needed a foundation, and they needed to build that foundation. And by driving the piles into that soft ground, they were able to form a base where they could then build upon and build the structure on top. Otherwise, the entire building would collapse. And that's what I want to do this morning. That's why I want to set this foundation for this series, because everything is based upon love. It's not just a concept. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a romantic idea. It's the basis for everything that we do. And as we will see, it's not just the idea of human love. It's also the idea of God's love, because God himself is love, as we read earlier in John, in 1 John. Spurgeon put it this way: the fruit of the Spirit is love, when he was preaching on this passage, actually. It's first because in some respects it is best. First because it leads the way. And first because it becomes the motive principle or the movement principle and stimulant of every other grace and virtue. As I say, without love, the rest are nothing else follows. You cannot conceive of anything more forceful and more beneficial, and therefore it is the first. So we will look at this concept under three headings. First of all, love is from God. Secondly, love is demonstrated in devotion to God and obedience to his commandments. And thirdly, love is manifested in doing good toward others, especially believers. So first of all, love is from God. We see in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And of the eight words used in Greek for love, the word that is used here is considered the highest form, and that is agape. Agape is often defined as an unconditional, sacrificial love. It's a major term in the Christian Bible, which is why it's often defined as Christian love. In the New Testament, it's the word used to describe the love that God has for humanity and the love humanity has for God. It was also the love that Jesus Christ felt for humanity, which explains why he was willing to sacrifice himself. It is the kind of love that is felt by a person willing to do anything for another, including sacrificing themselves without expecting anything in return. Philosophically, it's also been defined as the selfless love that a person feels for strangers and humanity as a whole. Agape is the love that allows heroic people to sacrifice themselves to save strangers they have never met. So that's what this word means. That's the word that is used here. It includes all of those concepts. And so, firstly, we see that this is the word that is used to describe the love of God. And this is God's love. This is a unique word that's used for a unique concept, because it's the idea of the love that God has for his Son, firstly. It's firstly the Father's love for the Son. In John chapter 17 and verse 24 to 26, we read the passage known as the High Priestly Prayer. Jesus speaking says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So this love is the love that the Father has for the Son, and vice versa, the Son has for the Father. It's this idea of sacrificial love, love that has so much involved within it. And so Jesus here is expounding on the relationship that he has with his Father, and he uses this word to describe that relationship. Secondly, God's love for the human race generally. So, and we see this probably in the best known verse in Scripture. For God so loved the world, and in this manner he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the idea here is that this concept is between the love between God as the creator of the universe and the humanity that he has created is all encapsulated in this wonderful word of Christian love. And thirdly, God's love for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ particularly. So we see that it is firstly the Father's love for the Son, secondly God's love for the human race generally, but now thirdly, God's love for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ particularly. And then we see that in verse four, chapter 14 and verse 21 of the Gospel of John. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So that love that God has for his people is so demonstrated in that particular verse. And this is also the same word used to express the essential nature of God. And we read this in in 1 John chapter 4, and beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, as we are looking at. Love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's impossible to know God without the love of God already being shed forth in our hearts. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we see here that John, in admonishing the people of God to take care of one another, as we see later on, he also brings in this whole concept of the fact, and he uses the justification that God himself is love as the basis for that benevolence towards one another. As Mounts put it, a biblical definition of love starts with God and never with us. God is love itself. It is his character that defines love. Because he is love, he acts with love towards an undeserving world to save them from sins and reconcile them to himself. The pure and perfect love of God is typified in the love relationship between God the Father and God the Son, which Jesus shows to his disciples. So we see here that this word that is used for love is so important because it encapsulates all of these different elements. And this love had its perfect expression among men in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the love that is shown there is the fullest expression of it is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of God the Son into the world to live the life that we could never live and die the death that we deserve to die. That is the fullest expression of God's love. That is what this word encapsulates in all of its glory and all of its elements. This word expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards an entirely unworthy object, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver and practical love towards those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek the giver. So you see, it's not just a one-way track. It's not just that God loves us, but he has shed forth his love in our hearts that we would then in turn worship him, glorify him, bring glory back to him by showing our love towards him in obedience to his commandments. We don't just love God and say that we love him, but as we'll see, we show that we love him by keeping his commandments. But if you're not a believer here this morning, then you must first and foremost be reconciled to God. God has shown this love toward us in sending his only begotten Son into the world to live the life that we could never live and die the death that we deserve to die, so that he could reconcile people unto himself. It is only by putting our trust in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that we can begin to understand this love with which God has loved us. It's just the beginning. This love that God has for his people starts with that reconciliation of that relationship which was broken in the Garden of Eden. We need to be reconciled to God. Otherwise, everything else is meaningless. This love has its fullest expression in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it starts and ends with Jesus Christ, both for us personally and for everyone universally. But for those of us who are believers here this morning, it's this type of love which forms the first part of the fruit of the Spirit. So we have this love shed forth in our hearts as our natures have been changed, as we have been brought into relationship with God. He has taken us from those vile, wretched sinners that we were, has taken away our old nature and given us a new nature from himself, which includes this love which has been shed forth in our hearts, that then we can then reflect back to him. And all of that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. As I've said, love is the foundation on which all the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit is based. Without love, any other expression of the fruit of the Spirit is powerless and ultimately meaningless. Secondly, then, love is demonstrated in devotion to God and obedience to his commandments. Mentz again says, this love encompasses the mind, emotions, and will of the individual because it comes from God. Again, this is not just a feeling. It's not just a fleeting thing. It's something that causes us to show full devotion to God. It incorporates every part of our being, our mind, emotions, will. In Deuteronomy 6:5, we read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's not enough to say that we love God. We demonstrate the fact that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us when we show our devotion to God and obey his commandments. And according to Jerry Bridges in his book, The Fruitful Life, devotion to God is composed of three things: the fear of God, the love of God, and the desire for God. And we need to think of these three things as three parts of a triangle. Sorry to bring maths into it, Michaela. But to think of three parts of a triangle. On one side, we have the fear of God. On the other side, we have the love of God. And at the apex, or the top of the triangle, we have desire for God. And so when we put all of these together, we read that this devotion to God, the fear of God, which is an attitude of reverence and awe, not just terror, but the idea that we have a reverential fear, that fear of God which is the beginning of wisdom. It's a right understanding of who God is, and also a right understanding of who we are when we stand in the presence of God. It's that fear that Isaiah had when he stood in the presence of God in the temple and said, you know, Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I stand among a people of unclean lips. That's the fear of God that we're talking about here. It's not a terror, fear of terror, but a reverential fear. And so if we have that reverential fear and awe of God, we will then have, and the love of God has been shed forth in our hearts because we have been brought into relationship with him through his Holy Spirit, having been given to us when we were converted, then we will have a desire for God, and that will be reflected back to God and glorify him. And so this devotion to God, the fear of God, which is an attitude of reverence and awe, veneration and honor toward him, coupled with an apprehension deep within our souls of the love of God for us, demonstrated preeminently in the atoning death of Christ, these two attitudes complement and reinforce each other, producing within our souls an intense desire for this one who is so awesome in his glory and majesty, and yet so condescending in his love and mercy. Condescending as in the idea of looking down with love upon his people. In the verses we read earlier in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's the love of God that prompts obedience to him. So once we have the love of God shed forth in our hearts, it's that which drives us then to seek to please him, to worship him, and to obey him. Otherwise, we are left as enemies to him, because we have no heed of what he says. We've no heed of who he is, because we just want to live our lives. We want to be the masters of our own destiny, the captains of our own ships. Christian love has God for its primary object and expresses itself, first of all, in implicit obedience to his commandments. So it is by keeping his commandments that we show love for God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, as we see. In 1 John 5:1-3, we read, verse 2 to 3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So for the Christian, the commandments are not burdensome. They're not a burden, because obedience to them is prompted by the Holy Spirit. And it's an expression of our love to God, which itself is derived from the fact that the love of God has been shed forth in our hearts in the first place. In fact, love for our fellow man comes and is born out of love for God. So when we are, if we're Christians here this morning and we've had the love of God shed forth in our hearts, we've had that changed nature, then we can't help but look out for the needs of others. We can't help but see the suffering in the world and seek to do things for other people. And as our third point, love is manifested in doing good toward others, especially believers. We read earlier 1 John 4:7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Note in the two statements, this is W. Vine, in the two statements in 1 John 4:8-16, God is love. Both are used to enjoin exercise of love on the part of believers. In other words, they're both used to cause people to show love to one another. While the former introduces declaration of the mode in which God's love has been manifested, you see that, the second introduces a statement of the identification of believers with God in character. So because we've had God's love shed forth in our hearts, and it is the same love that is in our hearts, then we are supposed to reflect the character of God in our lives by loving others in the same way. And the issue at the judgment seat hereafter, an identification represented ideally in the sentence, as he is, so are we in the world. Remember, people can't see God. God is invisible. And so what they will see is how we love one another in here and how we love them. So we have to ask ourselves this morning as a church, Are we showing love to one another? And are we showing love to those outside of here? Are we simply coming here to listen to the word of God preached every week, which is wonderful, but is that changing our hearts and our minds and our lives? And I have to ask myself this question as well. This sermon has really searched my heart on this one. Are we really loving others as God would have us to love them? Or are we simply coming together week after week to study the word of God together, to learn from it, but not necessarily to take away from it, to do good in the world as we should? The outworking of the love of God in our lives is love toward all men in general and believers in particular. Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's only by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that we can internalize and realize the love God has for us. This type of godly love causes us to look for unmet needs among our fellow human beings. But disciples are not only to love God and fellow believers, they are to love all people. So we should be looking out for unmet needs, not only among ourselves here, but also in the wider community. Christian love is used to convey God's will to his children concerning their attitude toward one another. Jesus, speaking in John 13 verse 34, says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Lord Jesus Christ himself commands us that we are to love one another. It's not an optional extra. It's not a secondary issue. Love for the brethren is a primary concern. In fact, John says in his first letter, chapter 4 and verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." But this love of God is not meant to be just shared among the brethren, as I've said. We're not just supposed to love one another, but we are also supposed to show love to all men. In Galatians 6:10 we read, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And the little phrase there, "let us do good to all," doesn't let us off the hook. As Christians, we sometimes focus too much on the second part of this verse and we neglect the first part. I've heard it said that the definition of love is to desire another's greatest good. And in Romans 15:2 we read, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. We should always seek to do good for others. In Romans 13:8 to 10, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And then in Colossians 3 and verse 12 we read, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." Christian love, whether expressed towards the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no will to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. So as we have seen, Christian love requires a unique word because it's a unique concept. We've seen that God, by his very nature, is love. Christian love is not the paltry definition of love that is peddled by the mainstream media. At best, a romantic feeling which is intense and fleeting, but it's about real love. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of his son. But obviously this is not the love of complacency or affection that is drawn, not it was not drawn out by any excellency in its objects. It was an exercise of the divine will and deliberate choice made without assignable cause save that which lies in the nature of God himself. This is the love of God himself. It is the love of God because it is from God. It's demonstrated in devotion to God and obedience to his commandments and manifested in our doing good to believers and to our fellow man. Therefore, let us go from this place to show the love of God to others because he has loved us from the beginning. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have seen from your word, this wonderful love which you have shed forth in the world through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary. We pray, Lord, that as we have studied this word together, that you would help us to glorify you and to do your will. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you want us to be, to show this love to the brethren and to the wider community. Help us to go from this place, Lord, to do your will and to be the people that you want us to be, so that you might be glorified and your will accomplished. For it's in Jesus Christ's wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen.